I certainly consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to speak on this lectureship once again. I do appreciate the elders of this congregation, their firm stance for the truth, and for their foresight to be able to put on such a lectureship as this and to continue in its good work. This building, of course, brings back memories in it of all kinds, you might say. Good memories and nightmares at the same time. It's been quite a few years since I've been in the school here, but I do miss it. And I keep telling my congregation that I wish I could go back to my first year of school because I missed so much, because I didn't know how to take notes. And Brother Meder kept telling us to take copious notes all the time. Well, I'd been to 4 years of college. I didn't know what copious notes meant or how to even take notes. And he taught us. And I realize now how much I really missed in that first year. I almost wish I could go back and take the first year again, the first semester anyway, and get those notes that I did miss. But I do appreciate the good work that's done here. I appreciate the title and the theme of this lectureship because it is a much-needed topic in America today. And as Brother Brumback said, my topic is the roles and responsibilities within the home. First thing I want to consider, though, as before we get into the actual lesson, is that God is a God of design and structure. And everything that God has done, is doing, or will do, there is structure. Structure, of course, is what gives the strength and stability to a design. It is what ties all things together. Structure, as defined by Webster, is the aggregate of elements of an entity and their relationships to each other. As we consider the wonderful creations that God has designed before us in this vast universe, we realize several things. First of all, there is an authority. Secondly, there is an addressee. And thirdly, there is agreement or harmony that is brought about by the institution of some law. God designed this universe with structure and harmony. Just gaze up into the heavens. Look into this vast universe in which we live, and one immediately notices and recognizes that there is an authority or a creator behind it. The psalmist said long ago in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." Everything from the planets in this universe to our own physical bodies is built upon a design. And if there is a design, then there has to be a designer. And that designer is God. He is the supreme authority. And the creation answers to his authority by working within the laws of nature that God has set forth. And because his laws of nature are consistent, then there is a harmonious relationship between God and his creation. God has also designed a spiritual law with structure and organization. Man needed some type of guidance with stability to direct his worship. Remember, Jeremiah said long ago in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Yes, God knows of man's needs, and therefore he gave him a pattern to follow, and that pattern is our Bible. And when we follow it, we can then be pleasing to our Father in heaven. These God-given laws, of course, are always consistent with each other, and also consistent with God's nature and man's nature. There are no contradictory notes found within the Scriptures. God cannot lie, Titus 1, verse 2. This awesome God also provided for man's stability in every walk of life by giving man three institutions. All of these institutions have structure, they have instruction, and they have design. And one of these institutions is our government. And it is designed to keep peace and to prevent chaos among nations of men. Now, the governments have some type of head, whether it's a king or president or some other ruler. And then there's a body of people that gives their allegiance to that leader. And then harmony is brought about by the institution of some law by which those citizens must abide. Another institution is the church, and it is also designed upon a similar type of structure. Her head or king is Jesus Christ, and the body or the kingdom, which is the people, is to give their allegiance to him and to him only. There is a law given that so that peace and harmony may prevail among the citizens, and also between the kingdom and her head. The third institution is the home, which we're going to be focusing upon in this lesson and throughout this lectureship. It, too, is structurally designed so as to bring about harmony and stability within its walls. The husband is to be the head of the family. The wife and the children are to be in submission to him. And rules and regulations are set within that family in order to bring about harmony. In each one of these institutions, God has designated autonomy or self-rule. Each nation, each congregation, each individual home is independent of all others. But we do all have to answer to God, because he is the supreme ruling force over all things. Now, God has a purpose for the design of the home. The structure of the home is designed to bring about harmony, efficiency, and stability. From the very beginning, God has designed the home as a unit so that his word would be able to be passed from generation to generation. And it was the responsibility of each individual home to honor and to respect that word. But you know, it wasn't long until we read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, that we read that the sons of God went about and married the daughters of men. These, in turn, forsook their individual responsibilities, not only to themselves, but also to their fellow man and to God, simply because of the lust of the flesh. God, in his infinite wisdom, had given man a law which he expected to be respected. Every home has to be built upon that plan if it's going to be successful. And to have structure within that home, every individual person of that home is to be responsible to their God-given role. Now, the instructions for the family are very clear and they are very plain. The husband is to be the head of the family. He is to be the major decision maker. But of course, he has to take into consideration the family's needs. He is not to be looking to himself only. He has a responsibility to his wife and to his children. He is also to be the spiritual leader, as Brother Nash had emphasized in his lesson. Remember, Paul admonished them in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Peter admonished the men, saying in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." His role as the head of the house is not to be that of a dictator, but rather it is to be of a leader and a fellow family member, not looking out just for his own interest, but for the best interest of the family. And he is to live in such a way that he earns the honor and respect and the love from his family. Paul said that in all things he is to be sober-minded, showing himself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 and verse 10. The wives, they're to be in subjection unto their own husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. And she is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 22. And Paul said of them to Titus, in Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, that they are to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so as seen here, both parties are to walk in the ways of God in order to be the proper influence to one another and to all others. To do otherwise is to blaspheme God's beautiful plan. The children are to give honor and respect unto their parents. Paul begins the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians with these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth." Parents certainly deserve the honor and respect from their children, not just because God demands it, but because of three things: because of who they are, because of what they do, and because of the years of experience that they have learned through living life. They have the wisdom to know what is best. Solomon told his son in Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 26, "Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son," he says, "give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Solomon certainly understood the necessity of the children hearkening unto the instructions of the parents, and that by doing so, joy and peace would be brought throughout the family. God has designed the home to work as a unit, just like a well-oiled machine. And many of you that might be working on vehicles might understand what it takes for each part of that automobile to work properly in order for it to run correctly. The home is to be a unit just like an automobile. Each individual part must be doing their role. But we look out into America today and we see families that are spitting and sputtering and literally dying on the roads because of either tainted fuel or the lack thereof, or simply because somebody's not doing their part. Bill Lockwood once said, "I think it is everywhere confessed that the American family is in a state of serious disintegration. Not only does this arise from an ignoring of biblical mandates and principles, but a determined effort has been forced upon the American people by extremists and governmental liberals to wash away family values by an onslaught of Marxist ideals. As America and much of the world moves away from the very life source of the home, which is the Bible, which is God's Word, we see a metamorphosis that is taking place that is totally destructive to society. It seems like many people have decided now that the Bible is old-fashioned. It's old letter. It's out of date. It's not even related to today's ideas and ideals. Our societal leaders think that they have all the answers now, that they're the experts on living and what is best for you and I. All the while, they're moving away from the Bible, and they're only looking after their own best interest. And they try to draw this sympathetic tear from this uneducated, or I should say biblically uneducated world and unsuspecting people. When will America and the world wake up and realize the fact that God is the one who has all authority? He is the one who designed the home, and he is the one who gave instructions for the home. You and I do not make those rules. Only God does. And if parents don't start teaching the Bible to their children, if we don't start instilling biblical principles in our own families, if our children are not given the proper guidance, if we are not being the proper examples, then not only our homes, but our society, our nation, and our world will fall, and great will be the fall of it. I think that Brother Lockwood did come to a right conclusion when he said, "The sole solution to America's family woes can be summarized by insisting upon a return to the Bible." Sadly, those who once highly esteemed the Bible no longer seek its guidance. God's superior design of the home is to assist the family as a unit in performing certain and specific functions. And one of the functions of the home is to develop economics. Economics is certainly a family necessity. Now, to facilitate this, God intended for man to be the breadwinner and the provider, according to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The women were to be keepers at home, Titus 2, verse 5. Now, I certainly don't feel that the woman or the man has the exclusive rights to the paycheck. But when we wind up having our children being carted off to daycares and being raised by somebody else, and the home is filthy and unorganized simply because we want more money, then I have to question the validity of the woman holding down a full-time job. If the woman cannot keep her responsibilities to herself, to her family, and to her God while holding down a job, then I would have to say that it is best for that family to learn to live under just one income. Yes, the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Of course, God did ordain that man must work in order to provide for his family's necessities. A non-worker is nothing more than a social parasite and certainly has no just claim to the necessities of life. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, that if a man does not work, then neither should he eat. P.D. Wilmoth once said, "To gain a livelihood on any other basis than that which is honorable in the sight of God and man is to sin in every direction against God, who said, 6 days shalt thou labor. Wrong against society because we're all dependent upon the cooperation of all able-bodied persons, and wrong against self, undermining character." The home was designed to work as a cooperative unit. Everybody working together to provide for their shelter, for their food, for their clothing, and for all necessities of life. Fellowship is another function of the family due to God's design. To be loved, to be cared for, to have companionship is a major function of the home and the family. Remember what God said in the very beginning in Genesis 2, verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Man not only needed help meet, but he also needed companionship. He needed a companion for life. Affection is a personal necessity of every man, woman, and child. It is necessary. And the closeness that we are to have in the home is designed to provide a love bond that cannot be broken. You know, a home can survive some major catastrophes. It can survive death and illness and poverty, but it cannot suffer the loss of affection. Affection and fellowship is what provides the security and the assurance in a world that is unstable, unsure, and certainly unpredictable. The home also provides means for personal growth of each family member. Love is learned in this close-knit environment in the home, Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Now, of course, when most men and women get married, I have to question where they truly are in love. Most of them are in lust. But it's in the atmosphere of the home that one truly learns to love their spouse by caring for them, by protecting them, by providing for them as they strive to make it through this physical life. And the home also teaches social development as the children learn from their parents how to interact with those outside of the home. And so it's through the influence of love and training and example and discipline and attitudes and experience that each family member learns to build their own personality. Now, I think, of course, the most important role of the home, as Brother Nash had said, is our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. The church is certainly an important entity in our spiritual growth, but it was not designed to take the place of the teaching in the home. And sadly, many parents don't realize this. They think that taking their children to services 2 or 3 times a week is plenty of teaching, but it's not. It is our responsibility as parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Moses said long ago in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, right before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, he said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Continual teaching, day by day, hour by hour. It is our responsibility. No doubt that the home was to be God's classroom. Many people have been added to the church simply through the second and the third and the fourth and even fifth generations. The spiritual influence of the home can have a tremendous impact upon our children, and it ought to have a tremendous impact upon our children. In the home comes the opportunity for living Christianity, and it is here that behavioral patterns are set. It is in the home where we learn responsibility to our God. It is there that we learn to dress properly. It is there that we learn to study God's word and to learn it. It is there that we learn to speak respectfully to others and to treat each other respectfully and to put God first in all things. This is where pattern and lifestyles are set, is in the home. This, of course, places a tremendous responsibility and burden upon the parents, because we understand that the way that we conduct our lives may directly affect our children as to what they will wind up being, as what they grow up to be, and where they will spend their eternity. As Solomon said in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We as parents need to be teaching our children to know God, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. To know his word through study, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. To live faithfully, Revelation 2, verse 10. To always look for that way of escape during time of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. To always imitate the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And to always seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33. Of course, we also have to understand that even though we do all these things, to the best of our ability, it's still not 100% guarantee that our children are always going to be faithful to the Lord. But according to what Solomon says, I believe he brings forth the fact that even when they do wrong, that teaching will ever be before their eyes. It will not depart from them. Our influence upon the home plays a tremendous role in the spiritual growth of our children and of ourselves, because the home deals with life, not just physical life, but more especially eternal life. Now, building a good home is going to be very difficult, and I know many of you have already understood this. Even though Brother Nash has young children, I think he's already seeing how difficult it really is to raise the family. I've got two teenage daughters. I'm really beginning to know how difficult it is to raise a good family. But you know, God never intended for the disciples to be taken out of the world, John 17, verse 15. And he never intended to take away every temptation from before us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. What God did promise is to keep us from evil through instruction and example and by providing a way of escape for every temptation that comes before us. But we do have to understand that we are all free moral agents with the power of choice. We can either choose to do wrong or we can choose to do that which is right. And it's because of wrong choices that life as it should be is tremendously out of focus and the foundation of the home has been severely damaged. The ways of the world has had a horrible effect upon God's home. There are many devices that Satan uses to erode the foundation of the home, because he understands that if the foundation of the home is damaged, then also our church, our schools, our governments, and society as a whole will also be corrupted. Evolution, also known as macroevolution, or the change between species, is a big tool of Satan as he methodically tries to remove God from the minds of men. It is through the theory of evolution that God now has become a myth in the minds of many of our children. Evolution is certainly being pushed upon our children in our school systems. And our homes are becoming debased in the name of science. Since our children are taught that they are no more than glorified apes and that their oldest ancestor is slime, it is certainly no wonder that they begin to act as such. Abortion is rampant today because the life of a child is no more worthy than a bug that you might squash on the sidewalk. Murder is nothing to some, since we are nothing more than just a glorified animal and we have no higher being to answer to. According to the evolutionists, man is at the pinnacle of life. He is at the apex. There is no one higher than him. We have no one to answer to but we ourselves. Rebellion against parents is becoming the norm because with no God and no word of God, then there is no standard by which we must abide. Parental abuse is increasing because there is no authority on love without God's word. And according to some, it is nothing more than survival of the fittest. Same-sex marriages are increasing yearly because man has perverted the ways of nature without God to direct him. And it is sickening to see how much it is being advertised through the media today. The whole purpose of evolution is to do away with God. And this is admitted openly by the staunch evolutionists. Sir Arthur Keith once said that evolution is unproved and unprovable. We accept it, however, because the only alternative is creation, and that is unthinkable. You see their attitude here? They don't want to believe in God. They admit that evolution is false, that it cannot be proven whatsoever. But they're not going to accept it because they don't want to accept it. They don't want to have to answer to God for the things that they do in this life. And they think that just because they remove God from their minds, that everything's going to be hunky-dory when they pass from this life. What a sad situation. Evolution not only destroys our belief in God, but it is also a big destroyer of the home. Humanism, which is a result of evolutionary thinking, is probably the biggest destructive force against God's home and family. Webster says that humanism is a doctrine, attitude, or way of life centered on human interest or values, especially a philosophy that usually rejects supernaturalism and stresses an individual's dignity and worth and capacity for self-realization through reason. Simplified, it is the elevation of mankind to a position of deity by which he, through his own corrupted reasoning, begins to worship himself. It is a form of idolatry in which man becomes his own God. And so with God Jehovah out of the way, through the teaching of evolution, then the path is being paved for man to rise to the zenith of God's throne, to place himself there as the supreme ruling force. Humanism comes with many faces. In the glorification of self, man has began to worship his own body. Provocative and skimpy clothing is designed to openly advertise that which God intended to keep private. If you remember when Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it said that their eyes were opened and they realized their nakedness. Well, embarrassed and ashamed, they went about to try to cover themselves. And they tried to do so with an apron of fig leaves. And yet then Adam even still admitted that he was naked. Just because we might have some type of covering on us does not mean that we are clothed. God understood this. He realized that Adam and Eve were not sufficiently covered. And so it says in Genesis 3 verse 21 that he made for them coats of skin and clothed them. And it's this glorification of self that has led to the deification of sex. Sex has become the number one driving source in the lives of many people today. And certainly, Hollywood is a big supporter of the sex industry. And they are forcing their sexual god upon our children and upon us through the name of entertainment. There's hardly a show that you can watch on TV that you don't see sexual innuendos, nudity, sex scenes, and sexual language. Even the cartoons have become a bed of filth. The national news also has now jumped on the bandwagon. And it's gotten to where I don't even like to watch the national news anymore. Because they now interview, they highlight, they promote porn stars, openly active homosexuals, and everybody else under the sun who's living in open rebellion to God's standard. Pornography is not something that you have to go to the adult bookstore to buy anymore. In fact, it's made available to us around every single corner. It's being funneled into our own homes through the TV, through radio, and certainly through the internet today. Even our homes are no longer a safe haven from such trash. Now, you might wonder why we have such a big concern over pornography. Well, first of all, it's a sin, and it will cost people their eternal souls. But it is also a big part, plays a big part in child molestation, rape, and every other sexual violence. And it is extremely addictive. Yes, humanism has played a big part in the degradation of our home and of our society and of our nation. It breeds immorality of every kind simply because man does that which is right in his own eyes. Man did not develop, nor did he design the home. God did. And therefore it is to him that we must answer in all things that we do. Man has not the ability to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. He has proven this over and over again since the very beginning of time. When man strays away from the pattern that God has set, then only chaos and anarchy will result. God designed the home with each individual member having a special part to play. And we all have to play our part according to what God has directed. When one or more individuals do not fulfill their roles and responsibilities within the home, then of course the structure of that home is going to be damaged. When the foundation and the framework of the home continues to deteriorate due to ungodly forces, then the home will eventually fall and collapse. When the home crumbles, so will society. And I think that's what we're seeing in America today. We're seeing the crumbling of our society simply because it begins back at the beginning with the home. Friends, it is high time that we got back to the Bible, that we start teaching the Bible to our children, that we start living out the Bible in our own homes. Because this is God's pattern, and that's the only way that we're going to have a successful home. Thank you.
Having a successful home is not an accident. It doesn't occur by chance. It happens when there is preparation and planning, and people understand God's design. We appreciate Brother DeLong and his lesson today. I encourage you to see the manuscript in the book as well. To understand our particular roles and responsibilities within our own homes, that they may be blessed as we follow God's design. Thank you very much for that, and thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to take just a moment and break. We encourage you to visit the exhibit rooms and to be able to visit for a few moments, and at 11 o'clock, we will meet back in here for our next session, Brother Monty Evans.